All right, our text is going to be the fourth book in the Bible, the book of Numbers, and it's going to be chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9 is our text, and a sermon that I've titled, Salvation in Jesus in the Old Testament. A lot of people don't see that salvation in the Old Testament. But you know, too many people are just, they're about themselves, and so they think only they have figured out, and so salvation has to be their way. And so they can't humble themselves to do things God's way. The story is told of a deaf man who walked up to a foursome on the very first hole. Before they even tee off, he walks up and he gives one of the men a card. And the card says, I'm deaf. I'm playing as a single. May I play through? Unfortunately, the guy that got the card, his name is Elmer. And Elmer is a real jerk. I mean, this is him. And so he shakes his head no at him, points him to go on back to the wait his turn. Okay, so he does. A few holes later, Elmer's on the middle of the fairway. And suddenly, a golf ball hits him right straight in the back. Boy, he turns around. He's really upset. And he sees the deaf man waving four fingers, And so some people have to learn things the hard way. But you know what? Hell will be too late to learn the hard way about the way of salvation. So in our text, Numbers chapter 9, we read, And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the first month of the second year, after they came out of come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month, at even, ye shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day, and those men said unto him, We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, Stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. I'm just going to put this in. It's not part of the sermon, but let me put it in. Moses didn't try to take it upon himself to say, oh, well, I'm the man, so I've got to answer that, when he didn't know the answer, and come up with something that really sounded good. No, he just admits, I don't know, but he's going to find out. He's going to let the Lord tell him what to do, because it's all about the Lord. Okay, now let's move on. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month at even shall they keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man that is clean and is not on a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger shall sojourn among you and will keep the Passover unto the Lord, according to the ordinance of the Passover and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. Ye shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. Now shall we pray. Father, we want to rightly divide your word, but we also want thy Holy Ghost to take the word home to each heart. And again, Lord, I'd pray for the listeners on WTYG or those watching by way of internet, and we are here in this auditorium. As we hear, may we hear it not as the pastor preaching, but rather as the Holy Ghost of God speaking to our own hearts. And we'd ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In the law, we see the way of salvation, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is filled with types or shadows. Jesus in Luke chapter 24, after he is raised from the dead, sits down with his disciples, and he begins to show them Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. Basically, he was showing them the entire Bible, the entire Old Testament. He was showing them how that taught of him and spoke of him. Now, I know there are some of you that read the Bible through every year, and that is a good thing to do. But I would suggest that when you read the Bible through, is ask the Lord to show you Jesus Christ, especially in that Old Testament. Now, understand, when we say a type, the type is not a real thing. The shadow is not a real thing. It is not the substance. Noah and Lot were used as types of prophecy in the Bible, as the days of Lot, as the days of Noah. They were used as types of prophecy, but they were not the prophecy. They were history. Joseph is referred to as a type of Christ. He was sold for 20 pieces of silver. He was imprisoned falsely and all the things that happened with him. And they look so much rejected and all that. And it looks so much like things that happened with Jesus Christ. Joseph is the type, but Jesus Christ is the antitype. The antitype is the substance. Type is the shadow. If they had a bright light down here in front of me and I hold this hand up, I like holding that one up now because it's not pointed every which direction. But I hold that hand up and it throws a shadow back there. That shadow will be about 10 times the size of my hand. But that's not my hand. But yet you can tell that it's, oh yes, that's an outline of the pastor's hand. Okay? Again, that is a type. That is a shadow. What the shadow you'd see is a type of my hand. Okay? But it is not the real substance. And that's the way it is with types and shadows in the Bible. The type is the shadow, but not the real thing. For an example, Jesus is not a type. Joseph is. And the similarity between type and antitype can never be perfect. The type is a shadow of that which is to come, but not the perfect substance. Jesus Christ is not a type of Christ, a type of God, should I say. Jesus Christ is not a type of God. He is God. He is God come in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So again, understand that throughout the Old Testament, through types and shadows, we learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that thought in mind, we look at the command by God here in verses 1 through 9. And he tells them to keep the Passover at the appointed time in verses 1 through 5. Now, that is a symbol of salvation, as Israel was saved from the bondage of Egypt. They had the Passover that first time when they were leaving Egypt. And you remember a lamb? They were to not leave any of it until the morning. They were to eat the whole lamb. The lamb had to be without spot. It had to be a perfect lamb. It had to be a good lamb. The blood was put upon the doorpost and over the top of the door there. And then they were to eat it all that night before they went out. And what a type of salvation that is, because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us. He was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, and he would take it all upon him. And so he did that for us. And so the Passover showed us what salvation is. But then on the other hand, they are delivered from the bondage of Egypt, But Egypt is a type of the world in Scripture. Many times when you're looking at Egypt, you're looking at a type of the world. Revelation chapter 11 refers to it as this place that is spiritually called Sodom and also a spiritually called Egypt. Okay? So Egypt is a type of the world. Jesus said in John 17, verses 14 through 17, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I pray not for them that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Your victory over the world in your life is through the word of God, not only getting to know it, but to obey it. Blessed is he that hears and will do the word of God. Now, notice that the call of God has upon all mankind. In Numbers here, we just read that this command is coming from God that he gives them. But there's a command for all mankind, and that's found in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, where he says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, and in that he hath raised him from the dead. Of course, that's speaking of Jesus Christ. The command is to repent. Question is, who gave the command? Well, God did. Okay, God gave the command. And it was for all men. All men. Every person born on the face of this earth has that command from God that they are to repent, because one day they're going to appear before him. Notice verse 14 of this text. It said, and if a stranger shall sojourn among you and will keep the Passover unto the Lord according to the ordinance of the Passover and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. Ye shall have one ordinance for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. Now, the stranger is a Gentile. This is Numbers. This is before they're even in the land. That stranger is a Gentile. The Lord is looking ahead when they are in the land. And yet, God says this is going to be true for every man. If they're going to be part of it, this one statute, this one way is the only way, and that's the way you do it, whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. When it comes to this Passover, there's only one way to do it. That's why the Great Commission tells us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everyone needs, and that is a message for everyone who is saved to give. Salvation is only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we have the New Testament admonition in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. It says, therefore he saith, that is God saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 1 second after death, it is too late. It is too late. So we see now this command. Let's get some correct instruction from God concerning this problem that comes up. You see, in most sacrifices of the Old Testament, the touching of a dead body meant you couldn't go with that offering. You couldn't appear there. That it was just a thing because that dead body represented depravity and sin. And so you couldn't offer an offering. If you read the book of Haggai in chapter 2, they're asking the priests of that day, they're saying, if you touch a dead body, can you make the offering unto the Lord? And they said, no, because then they have corrupted the holiness. It was very important to God that his people don't corrupt his holiness and his worship. And so they couldn't do some of the offerings if they had touched a dead body. And that was a picture of a Christian in service. He must be clean and he must be separate from the world. You remember the story of Nadab and Abihu? They were priests. They offered strange fire. I believe that they thought everybody will like this because the incense we're offering is better. It smells better. I think it's better than what God told us to do. And so the way we're going to really win the people of Israel is to offer this, to do it this way. But that's not the way. God doesn't tell us to turn to the world to do his work. And what did God do? He sent fire from heaven and killed both those men immediately. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves, that is, not trying to emulate yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. In other words, he says, don't try to take the world and try to incorporate it into your daily life under a religious flag, because God doesn't recognize it. Don't use his name, and that's what he's saying. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all matter of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So I'm laying that out just to say this, that these men that had touched a dead body, and the Lord says, everybody participates in this offering of the Passover, and if they don't, they're dead. Now they're trying to figure out, what do I do about all these other offerings? If we've touched a dead body, we can't do it. But this guy died, we had to do something with him. So they're trying to figure out what to do. How do we go about this? They feel like they're in the old catch-22 situation. There's a command of God to do this offering, but there's also the command about burying the dead. So these men understood the seriousness. They understood the seriousness of the Passover offering. It was very important. It was of utmost importance. They knew that they could be struck dead or they'd be put to death if they didn't do it, and yet they had touched a dead body. So how could they do it in cleanness? They understood the seriousness of the command. Every human being on the face of this earth needs to understand the seriousness of you must be born again. Everyone needs to understand the seriousness of all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world, just like he put judgment on people that did those things back then. So types are important. Types are very important. Remember Moses, he got mad at the people for their sin. Now, the first time they were in the wilderness there and they were out of water, God said, strike that rock with your rod and strike it one time and water will pour out. And it did. And it fed multitudes, over millions, probably, with all the animals and the children and everything else. Later, they've left that part now and they're in another part of the desert and all of a sudden they're out of water again. And the people are complaining and griping. And the Lord says, okay, now Moses, speak to the rock. Moses is upset. He is really upset. And he strikes the rock. He's upset at sin. I mean, he's mad at their sin. Their sin is against God, and he's mad at them. And he strikes the rock. But see, God gave a command to speak to the rock. And as a result, Moses, you can't go into the promised land. Now, why was that so important? Because Moses broke a type of Christ. He broke the type of Romans 10:13 that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He broke the type, as we see in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He broke that type. That is why the Bible, and you've heard me in the last couple of years, I've taught several times on this, but teaching about divorce. It's because marriage is a picture of the relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, Moses was still a Jew, did not lose his salvation, and he's going to be in the New Jerusalem. But what I'm saying to you right now, while he's alive on this earth, he won't get to go into Israel. He won't get to go into the land. He will lose reward. A lot of things you do doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but that can mean you lose reward. And what a shame that'll be at his appearing. And so, here he is. You look at marriage. Marriage is a type of the commitment that God has to us, the husband to his wife, to love her as Christ loved us. And then the wife to the husband, she is to submit herself and to give herself to him. Forsaking all others, keep the only into the only. And that's the picture of salvation. When we get saved, we don't add Jesus Christ to our list of things. No, he is the Lord. He's all in all. A husband loves his wife because the Lord says to love her, and he loves her as the Lord would have him to love her, and that is a greater love than what he could just as a man of itself. The wife submits herself to her husband completely. She may not always agree, but she can submit herself because it's as unto the Lord. And that's a higher submission than just a wife that is unsaved that submits herself to her husband. See, this is what the Bible tells us. This is what the Bible teaches us. So they go to Moses, and he's God's appointed man. They want to do God's will, God's way, and in God's timing. So they follow the leadership that God has placed in their life. Moses, we're told in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, was the most meek man. As a matter of fact, it says it this way. It says, now the man Moses was very meek above all men which are upon the face of the earth. He's the meekest man on earth. That's what the Bible says of Moses, this great leader of the people. He's the meekest man on earth. And so he seeks to get instruction from God and God's word, because this is not Moses' word. This is God's word. He's charged with leading the people in the way God would have them to go. Now, sometimes you'll have something come in your life. You've searched God's word, and you just can't find an answer. And you go to a pastor. And you say, well, my pastor will have the answer. No, your pastor doesn't have the answer. God has the answers. Now, he may know some scriptures that he can take you to. And they will help. But you still have to believe and obey the scripture. Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Now, even if you go to a pastor, make sure you search the word to see if what he's saying is the truth. Why? If they would choose the apostle Paul and they'd search the scripture, and they're called noble for searching the scripture to make sure, then God expects us to search the scriptures. See, God wants to talk to you personally. Your relationship is personal with God. He places people in your life, Sunday school teachers, pastors and others, evangelists and others, that have a call upon their lives that God has provided for your life. But really, your relationship with him is personal. And then you see verse 10. He says to speak to the children of Israel. If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body or is in a journey afar off, yet shall he keep the Passover unto the Lord. Again, that's God speaking. He determines the way of salvation. The word must come from him. You got people out there, well, I don't think a good God would send that kind of a person to hell. I don't think a good, no. What does the Bible say? That's the final authority that he's given for us to know. See, that's why pastors are commanded, and a command for which we will give an account before God, and it's a very serious thing. Everyone that preaches the word has this account. Preach the word. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's what the Bible tells the pastor to do. And when he tries to water it down so people will like him, tries to water it down so people won't feel bad, he is going to be in for a greater judgment as a Christian if he is saved, a greater loss of reward than the people that he's misled. That's why he can't give the itching ears of the last days that, well, if it feels good, do it. You got to make them feel good. Don't preach anything that convicts and brings their sin to bear. Now, we think that's all new today, and it's not. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 11, it says, "And this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers," that is the preachers, "see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not, and to us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." And Israel, not long after that, will go into 70 years of captivity and will end up never getting back to the fame they once had. And they won't until Jesus comes again. It costs something. It costs something for your children. It costs something for your grandchildren. So it's so important. But now he used here the image of a dead body. You see, a dead body will quickly decay. And in that part of the world, they have same-day burial. They still do that today. A person, you would read of the death, they bury them right away. That's the way they do it over there. But death is a picture of hell. You see, death, again, you've heard me say this, it doesn't mean cessation, it means separation. Your spirit, which was created after God's image, is separated from your body. You're not going to occupy the same body again. You're going to occupy, if you're saved, a body that's fashioned like unto his glorious body. Even the man in hell is going to be fashioned to a body that will not cease to exist, but it will feel all the pain it's able to feel now if it was in a fire, if it was in torment. That's the way it is. Not because I say so. The Bible tells us so. Death is a picture of hell. We see the body of Christ bleeding and marred. His visage is so marred, we have to turn our face from it. If we look at the cross, it's a horrible. But that was a picture for you and I to see how much God hates sin, and yet we couldn't even see the outpoured wrath upon his human spirit. So too, the body in corruption, it's dead, it's not able to respond. It doesn't respond at all because it's now dead and it's forever dwelling somewhere. That spirit dwells somewhere forever from that point. And if he's without Christ, he's dwelling in hell forever and ever and ever. In eternal torment, in the corruption of the lake of fire, he'll be there forever without Jesus Christ. That's why there was a specific time to come. That's why today is the day of salvation. 1 second after death, it is entirely too late. So that was the command. But you've got to see how the command is carried out. Because the salvation, just like the Old Testament sacrifice, was very specific. Our salvation is to, look at verse 11 and 12. "The 14th day of the second month, at even shall you keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it." Now, you'll notice there, he says, not a bone is broken. They use unleavened bread. And they're bitter herbs. And God expected it to be carried out exactly the way he commanded it. But for somebody that had touched a dead body, they're representative of somebody without Christ. And yet they're to do it because the gospel, the blood of Jesus Christ, was shed for everyone. So they can come. And with that body, because this is a picture of salvation, not of as Christian living and consecration. Okay, that's the difference that we're seeing here now. And so, he says, not a bone is broken. Now, Jesus' skin was broken. Look, salvation has been the same in every dispensation. In every covenant that was made, salvation has always been the way. In the old covenant, they looked forward to Jesus Christ. Today, we look backwards to Jesus Christ, but anyway, it is through Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So not a bone is broken. His skin is broken. He's bleeding. Worse than that, his spirit is broken. For us, by our sin, yet not a bone is broken. Exactly as the Lord had said, there are two thieves, one on each side of him. They come by one, they break his bone. They come by the other, they break his bone so that they'll die instantly. It's time now. When they come to Jesus, he gave up the ghost. They said he's already dead. And he was. You see, Jesus had told him in John chapter 10, I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it up again. So he laid it down at the cross, but he determined exact time when he was going to leave. They couldn't break his leg. It's too late. He also determined when he's going to raise again. He said 3 days, and it happened in 3 days. He did his will his way. But now notice verse 13. But the man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season. That man shall bear his sin. You see, here's a guy that is a picture. He's clean. He's not on a journey. He's a picture of a person who is morally good, but he's not saved. It says he shall bear his sin. Instead of the Savior having bore his sin because he's rejected the Savior's way. You see, unleavened bread was a picture of the sinless Son of God. His body, torn, bleeding, is a picture of the Savior. Just like bread is easily torn, his is a picture of the Savior being torn for our sin. And the bitter herbs are a picture of our sin upon him. As they would put the bitter herbs upon the bread, the bitter herbs of sin of our lives were placed upon Jesus Christ. But no bones are broken. He's an acceptable sacrifice for us. But then again, they had to take all the lamb that night. Why? Because when you receive Jesus Christ, you receive all of him, because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. It is his blood. The life is in the blood, Leviticus said, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ that delivers us from eternal damnation to eternal life in heaven. Now that sacrificial lamb they did in that day, although it was without spot, and everything was right as they were commanded, it did not save them, but rather it was a type. It was a picture. And their faith was not in that lamb. Their faith had to be in the one who was going to come and die for their sins and raise from the dead. Because it would be by the one that died for their sins, it would be by his righteousness that we are accepted before God. That's why Ephesians 1, 6 and 7 says it this way. To the praise of his glory and of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Jesus Christ is the beloved. When I stand before the Lord, having been saved, I'm not accepted for my righteousness. I'm accepted in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved. Through whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We don't earn it. That's why the guy in verse 13, he's not good enough to deserve heaven. None of us are. He may be moral, but he's not good in God's sight. He's not righteous in God's sight. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has saved us. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:9 did not want to be accepted on his righteousness, but the righteousness which was of Christ. So verse 14 concludes that the stranger could come. Why? Because the gospel is for whosoever will. Many of those offerings a stranger could not partake in, but this one was for his soul. That's why Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride, those who are saved, that is, and the bride say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will. How much does it take for us to understand what whosoever will means? Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Isn't that great? He will not reject you if you come to Him. That's why Romans 10:9, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. He was Lord, God come in the flesh, Jesus flesh. And believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, His deity raised His humanity. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, your life, your heart is your life. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That is His righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, this is a commitment. Just like Jesus Christ made a commitment by death and resurrection. It's not easy believism. That's why it calls for each of us to repent. But regardless of your sin, if you come to Him, you can have the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and give you everlasting life with Him. And you can be completely cleansed, forgiven by Jesus Christ through His blood. You just have to believe that He doesn't lie. And when He says that, He's telling you the truth. All you have to do is come to Him and let Him come in and be your Lord and God. Let Him save you, and He will do it. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment, we're going to sing hymn 478, Only Trust Him, Only Trust Him Now. And just as we want the unsaved to trust Jesus Christ for their salvation, the Christian must trust Him as well for their daily living. And Lord, just like you want clean servants in the Old Testament, you still want clean servants today. So where sin needs to be confessed, I pray it'd be taken care of. And where things need to be made right, I pray, Lord, that they would be made right today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.